This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Joseph Stoll was the president for years of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Now he's the president of Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He says that when he was 11, 12, 13 years of age, there might be a family incident going on, some disciplinary issue or whatever, disagreement in the family. And he says he can remember his dad over and over telling him at different times, "Joe, be a man. Joe, be a man." Now, that may be unfair to a younger boy to tell him to be a man when he's barely a man. And yet, I think back to biblical times when a young man or girl turned 12, they were held responsible for what they did. Can you imagine the average 12-year-old being held responsible today? And so that phrase, be a man, Joe grew up with that. But then he said this, "I wonder sometimes if the Lord looks at the average church in the United States, and he sees all the conflict and division going on in a lot of churches all over the world, not just America. He wonders, he speculates, does the Lord ever look at a church and says, people, be the church. Be the church. What is the church? Not a civic organization. It's not a fraternal organization. We're not civic leaders, and that's what God has called us to. It's the body of Christ. And we're to be the body of Christ. And last week, we had a message on unity out of Ephesians where Paul said there's four things you've got to have to be a unified church. You have to be humble. Proud people have trouble being unified with anybody. And I don't care if it's a marriage or a business or family. Proud men have trouble being unified with other people because of their pride. Proud women have trouble being united with other people because of their pride. So we have to be humble. We have to be meek or gentle, which means that we don't demand our own way. We don't have the attitude that says it's my way or the highway. And yet some of you work with people like that. Some of you have people in your own family that are like that. And some of you, perhaps, are that person who says implicitly or explicitly, it's my way or the highway. We have to be patient, Paul said. Patience with people. We're mostly impatient with people, not with circumstances. Most people, you ask about patience and it has a name attached to it. They're impatient with somebody. And the last one was that we bear with one another in love. We bear with one another in love. Today is the second half of that message from the same chapter where Paul says we're united on purpose. There's a reason we're united. Not so everybody will like us and everybody will like one another. We're united because we're being built up as the body of Christ and functioning as servants of the head of that body, which is Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about your own body. Every part of your body exists to serve the head. You understand what I mean? That every part of this body exists to serve the head. I wouldn't have believed this had I not seen it with my own eyes. If you had told me this, I would have laughed and said, that's the stupidest thing I ever saw. But when I saw it, tears welled up in my eyes because it was so pathetic. It's a medical condition that I saw in a medical program on PBS where the person had no control, seemingly no control over their hand, and their own hand would slap them in the face, slap themselves in the face. Their own hand would scratch their face. It was as if the hand had a mind of its own and was doing things on its own. And you say, that sounds crazy. Well, folks, that happens in the body of Christ when people in a body of believers attack other believers. It's no different than the hand attacking the face. No different than the hand slapping the face. And we are called by God to be united.
Well, united on purpose is the title of this message from Ephesians. Will continue tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. Well, today we continue with part two of a message called United on Purpose from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. There's a little correction I need to make in preface to today's program. I reference Billy Graham being alive because he was alive when I gave this message, but as you know, he died recently, and like many of you, I watched the funeral. and the services surrounding the death of a great man of God, Billy Graham. Let's continue with part two today from Ephesians 4, picking it up at verse 11.
Let's bring up verse 11. I want to talk about the first three words of verse 11. It was he. Boy, if there ever was a phrase that's important in that verse to me, it's the first three words. It was he. It was Christ. There are ministers in churches all over the United States of America who honestly and truly think it's all about them and their capacity and their ability and their preaching skill, and they need to hear those words. It was he. He's the one who gave it to you. There are musicians and singers and soloists all over the country in churches who think it's all about them, and they need to hear three words today. It is he who gave you that ability. There are leaders and teachers and Bible school teachers and trustees of churches who think it's all about them, and it is he. It's all about him. It's all about the giver. We're the receiver. He's the giver. It is he who gave some to be apostles. Let's talk about that. Apostle was the number one requirement for an apostle was that they had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. Personally, I don't believe there are apostles today. Why? Because we don't have people still around that were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. But that was an office in the body of Christ when the church began, the apostles. The term means one who is sent. Some to be prophets. Prophet means someone who speaks forth the word of God. It doesn't mean somebody who foretells the future. It's somebody who forthtells the word. I think of Billy Graham, modern day prophet, proclaiming the word of God, even though he's still alive, he's unable to preach. But I think he just immediately came to my mind this week thinking about who's a prophet? Billy Graham, preaching the word of God. Some to be evangelists or missionaries. People who share the gospel with people one-on-one or perhaps in a group. And God calls men and women to be evangelists or missionaries. And then the next one, some to be pastors and teachers. I think two descriptions of the same office. The most important thing I do, not because I think it's important, but because I think the word puts the importance on it, and that is to preach and teach. God didn't call me to be a civic leader. I'm not called to be a community activist. I'm not called to do this or do that in the community. God called us primarily, I believe, to preach and to teach the word of God. Why? That's where the power is. That is where the power is. The power is in the word of God. What's the purpose of it? Verse 12. Here's why God calls people to do this, to prepare God's people for what? Works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are called and united on purpose so we can be mature as a body. And we can grow up serving the head of that body, which is Jesus Christ.
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, but tomorrow we're going to pick it up exactly where we leave off today. In fact, we're going to talk about a verse that I think speaks to your marriage, a verse that speaks to your family, speaks to your relationships at work and your relationships, of course, in the body of Christ. It's the verse in Ephesians 4 that says, speaking the truth in love. Now then, today, part three of a message we began on Monday, entitled United on Purpose from Ephesians 4. We're going to look at a verse in Ephesians 4 that says, speaking the truth in love. Have you ever had anyone speak the truth to you, but you didn't feel much love behind it? That may happen in your home, in your marriage, or even in the body of Christ. Let's talk about it right now. God bless you as you listen.
Now, I mentioned verse 15, even though it's a little off topic, but I want to read it again anyway. Verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love. There are some people in this room that don't hesitate to speak the truth. There's only one problem. You speak the truth in resentment. There's only one problem. You speak the truth in anger. You can speak the truth in bitterness. You can speak the truth in wrath. You can even get this, speak the truth in hate. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? It means that the motivating force behind your truth speaking is that you love people. You love Christ and you love people. What would happen in your marriage if somebody, one or both of you, started speaking the truth in love instead of speaking the truth in something else? What would happen in your family as a parent and child relationships if you started speaking the truth in love? What would happen where you work if people started speaking the truth in love, as far-fetched as that may be to believe that that is even possible? You see, speaking the truth in love is more important than you think it is. It may just be the missing element in a relationship you have. Where people speak the truth, they don't hesitate for 2 seconds. While I speak the truth, but there's no love. There's no love behind it. We have to speak the truth in love. Why? We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head of the body, and that is Christ. What I'd like to do right now is bring up 3 take-home points I'd like for you to go home with, united on purpose. Number one, every believer has a gift from God to do something for him. Every believer has a gift from God to do something for him. God has empowered every person, everybody. You know, if you ask a lot of American churchgoers today, what is your purpose as a Christian? And they say, to attend church. God probably shakes his head and says, that's what the purpose is? No. It's not to be a church attender. It's to be a part of the body. And God says, I've given every person in the body a gift, a measure of my Spirit and grace, so that you can do things that you couldn't do on your own. And God may not call you to preach or teach. He may not call you to sing or play a musical instrument. He may not call you to be a missionary or an evangelist in a formal sense. But you know what God could be calling you to do? To listen to somebody. You ever thought about how few people have anybody to talk to in this world where you work? Who are the listeners that you know in your life? I'm talking about people not who listen in terms of they can go back and forth with you on the phone for 3 hours. I'm not talking about that. People who really listen to you. Who are the people that you could encourage? God could call you to be an encourager. We have a lot of discouraged people in our world. If you don't believe it, just talk to people tomorrow. And you could be an encourager. You know what it means to be an encourager? It means to come alongside a person. And the best definition of that is in the Old Testament, the friendship between Jonathan and David. And the Bible says this, that Jonathan helped David to find his strength in the Lord. God could be calling somebody in this room to be the person where you work to help another person find their strength in the Lord. God could be calling somebody in this room. You could be the person in your extended family to be the one to help someone find their strength in the Lord.
Well, today, part 4 of a message we began on Monday entitled United on Purpose from Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Yesterday, we ended the program with this point that every believer has a gift from God in order to do something for the Lord. God gifts us so that we can do something for Him and for the body of believers. We pick it up with the next point right after that. God bless you as you listen.
Let's bring up the second one. We are unified to be diversified. I love that. It's not just a play on words, it's true. We are unified to be diversified. We're brought together as a body, but we have different gifts and different abilities and different enablements that God gives to people. I'm still mystified and impressed when I read history of what happened with this country from 1941 to 1945. When literally several million people came together in unity, but different groups, different abilities, different units, and different capacities, but they were all unified because there was one purpose that brought people together. And I don't think this country probably has seen that since World War II, that to that measure, to that degree. And we are unified to be diversified, to share our gifts with other people. Let's bring up the third one. The goal of unity is not perfection, but it's maturity. We're to grow up into the body of Christ and to attain maturity, not perfection, as we grow up as parts of the body of Christ. When we ministered in Columbus years ago, I was familiar with a church that I'd heard of in Akron, Ohio, called the Church on the Way. It was a church that literally was across the street from the entrance to the University of Akron. I don't know too many people from here, perhaps, that have been to Akron, but maybe you have. And David Burnham was the minister of that church. I heard David speak at his church right across the street from the University of Akron. And he told a story about a 12-year-old boy in their church that was on a little league team. His name was Kirk. Kirk never missed a game on his little league baseball team. He didn't get to play much, though, because of his small size and his lack of coordination. The coach never let him play more than the required 2 innings a game. The rule was in the league, you got a boy on your team, he's got to play 2 innings minimum. You don't have to play him after that, but 2 innings. So Kirk would always get to play his 2 innings. And even with Kirk on the team won many games and qualified for the playoffs. This is hard for me to believe that a coach would actually do this. But David Burnham said this is what happened. After the last practice before the big game, the playoff game, the coach pulled Kirk aside and said, Kirk, you don't need to show up on Saturday. It would be better for the team if you aren't here. It would be better for the team if you're not here. Can you believe that? A dejected 12-year-old boy left the field that day in tears with the words of the coach still ringing in his ears. You're not needed. You're not needed for the playoff game on Saturday. It would be better for the team if you would stay home. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will never and has never said that to anyone who's a part of this body. The Lord will never say that to you. It'd be better for you to stay at home. The Lord says, I've given you a gift. I've given you a measure of my grace. I've given you some gifts that only you have to bless other people. And you see, you're a part of the body of Christ, and I want you to do things not because you're a church member, not because you're a good citizen or a good neighbor, but because you belong to me. And as my servant, you'll be a blessing to other people as I empower you to do.
Well, I want you to make every effort to hear the conclusion of this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. You do know, I hope, that our website is crosshope.org to listen to this program or any other. That's crosshope.org.
Dell Faisenfeld III, that's a great German name, Faisenfeld, is an author and editor of a magazine article. He tells a powerful story that I just read recently about a near-fatal encounter his whole family had. His wife, 4 children, were in their car on the freeway, driving down the freeway, and a truck passed them that was carrying those canoes you see at a canoe livery. You ever seen those trucks with all the canoes loaded up? And one of the canoes on the freeway comes off the truck, and he said it was like a missile headed straight for their windshield through the air. He didn't have time to think. He barely had time to react, but Dell Faisenfeld said he just pulled the car to the right, and the canoe hit the driver's side mirror and sheared it off, but missed the windshield. They ended up in a cornfield off the side of the freeway. And Dell Faisenfeld said something very interesting. When the car came to a stop, he said, I never felt more alive in my life. Just that split second awareness, I'm still alive. And my wife's alive, and the 4 kids in the back seats are still alive. And he said, I never felt more grateful, I never felt more appreciative, and I never felt more alive than at that moment. Do you know when the body of Christ, the church, is more alive than any other time? When the body of Christ works together in unity. And when you work in unity and I work in unity together and we're serving the head of the body called Christ, that person we call Jesus, and it's all about him, it's not about us, because it was he who gave the gifts out in the beginning. It was he who gifted us in the first place, who gave us his grace and his mercy. Joe Stoll said when he was a boy, often he would hear his dad say, Joe, be a man. Be a man. Maybe he's right that the Lord is looking at every church in the United States today in particular and say, church, be the church. Be humble. Be gentle and meek. Be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love, and be united on purpose, realizing that the purpose is not just so that everyone will like us and we'll just be a friendly place to be. That's not what it's about. It's so that we'll function as the body is made to function in unity. In unity. We're not attacking one another. we're serving the head of the body. It's Christ. Would you decide today that unity is not going to be a back burner issue in your life, but it's going to be up to the front? I didn't share this in the other two services. Sometimes people ask ministers questions. I think they do it purposely to trip you up. I'm not being paranoid here, but have you ever been asked a question where no matter how you answered it, you were wrong? Maybe your husband did that to you yesterday or your wife. But somebody asked me a question years ago that I knew that I was dead no matter how I answered the question. They said, Randy, what's more important? Doctrinal correctness or unity? And I remember thinking, now if I say unity, he's going to say, well, you don't care about doctrine. And if I say doctrinal correctness, you don't care about unity. And here's my answer to him. I said, I don't know. But I will tell you this. If a church isn't united, it really doesn't matter what they believe. Because nobody listens to a church that's not unified. Nobody pays attention to a church that's not unified. Nobody cares about a church that's not unified. Unity is powerful because it brings people together, not just for a common cause, but for a common Lord. His name is Jesus.
Well, I hope this message spoke to you about functional unity in the body of Christ. Our website is crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.